So we are on week number 4 of our champion series where the Israelites are moving into the promised land finally, and we're picking up where we left off from last week. Today we're going to look at three promises, or three commands I should say, that God gives the Israelites through Joshua and see how those apply to us. That's kind of what we're doing through the whole series. Is this is when Israelites achieve their promise. This is when they actually get into and they actually achieve their promise. And so since we have a promise for our lives too, how do we get there? You know, where is the promise? I don't know what that promise is for you. It's kind of individual. God can give you promises out of the scripture. There can actually be prophetic words spoken over you. You may be praying about it and just feel very confident that God, you know, has given you some kind of a promise. But how do I get from where I am to that promise? Because that's where we'd love to live. We don't want to live in the wilderness. We want to live in the promised land. How do we get there? So we're looking at what the Israelites went through to actually get into the promise. And so we're going to pick up where we left off. And the first thing that happened is Joshua rises up early in the morning, and this is something that every leader probably needs to do. And I say probably because I used to rise earlier in the morning than I do these days. But he had all the sons of Israel set out from this city, which we will pronounce Shittim, and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed it. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp. Now, this is after the spies were sent. And after they came back, and then they lodged there, everybody else kind of fell in, so the entire nation of Israel is there, and they were there for at least 3 days, probably longer, before all this. And so now the officers are walking through the camp, and this is what they're saying. They command the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, and everybody knows what that is because we've seen Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom. I love having good biblical references, so that's a good one. So everybody knows what that is, right? The Ark of the Covenant, and it's the priests, right? The Lord your God with the Levitical priests, that's from the tribe of Levi, so they're the ones carrying it on their shoulder. They're carrying it, and you shall set out from your place and go after it. So this is the way the procession is going to go. We've got all these people here, but the Levites are going to pick up the ark and are going to start marching before everybody, and you're going to watch them go, and you're going to fill in behind them. All right, we're going to follow the ark. The ark is a symbol. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of God's promised Israel. So this is God's symbol. And by the way, up until this point, they've always had this pillar of smoke lead them where they need to go. But we seem to, although the Bible doesn't explicitly say it, it seems like it goes when Moses goes. And so now Joshua has them follow the Ark of the Covenant forward. But watch the next instructions. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Now, a cubit is the tip of the typical man's finger to the typical man's elbow. So depending on the man, I guess, you're somewhere between, 2 to 3 feet in length, right? So 2,000 cubits, that's a long way. That's a very long distance. But here's why. They want to be able to see it from a distance, right? And it says, do not come near it that you may know the way which you will go. What? He says, I don't want you knowing how you're going. He's saying, don't come too near it because then you'll see the way you're going. I don't want you to see that. And then he says this, for you have not passed this way before. Like, man, that's a kind of a bizarre thing, because he's saying, I don't want you to get too close because then you'll see where you're going and you've never passed this way before. Well, if I've never passed this way before, I won't know where I'm going anyway, right? So the Bible's actually kind of saying something specific here, and there's a reason for it. And if you think about this, this is where they are. They're kind of, the Jordan River's right there. And it's not too far in the distance at all. In fact, if you look at the map, we showed last week, there's the river and there's Jericho. It's kind of equidistant between the two. But more importantly, we've had the whole nation of Israel camped here for days, maybe some of them there for weeks, right? This is the only fresh water supply in the area because the Dead Sea actually is salty, which means that for days, possibly weeks, the nation of Israel has trekked to the Jordan every day to get cooking water, to bathe, to get drinking water, right? They've all been to the Jordan River and back. And now God's saying, okay, I'm going to take you forward now, and I want nobody to watch where you're going because I'm taking you someplace you've never been before. And then probably some guy's saying, well, wait a minute. We're going to the Jordan River? I've been to the Jordan River before. I've been there so many times. I have no idea what you're talking about. God, I have been there.
Look who knows so much, huh?
The point that God's making here is I'm going to take you someplace you think you've been, but you haven't. And that's kind of the first lesson that we need to learn here. We don't know how to get to our promised land. Even if we think we do, we have to follow God into the promised land. He's saying, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to send the Ark of the Covenant, symbol of me and my glory, my mercies and my promises to you. And you're going to follow that into your promised land. Oh, but I know how to get there. No, you don't. The way I'm taking you, you've never been before. But I've been down this road before. No, you haven't, because you didn't follow me before. And this is kind of the first lesson. It breaks down for two different kinds of people, actually. They're in amongst the Israelites. And it breaks down the same two kinds of people that we find in our churches, in our congregations, in our families. There's kind of like two kinds of people who have a tendency to have a problem with this follow the Ark of the Covenant. First of all, is the one who's sure they know how to get to the Promised Land. I've done the research, Lord. I've taken a look at it. I know exactly what I need. And they're the ones that crowd up next to that Ark. You know, they start out 2,000 cubits before very long. They're just a couple feet there looking, oh no, I know what we need to do here, Lord. And you start telling God things. You know, we act as God's advisors. Look, I thought about this. You know what I need, Lord, for my promised land to come true? I need $10,000. So I'm going to pray for $10,000. I've done the math. That's how much I need. If you give me $10,000, we'll be fine, right? I've done that. Or I've done the research on Google, and I know exactly what my diagnosis is. What I need for you now is to raise up a doctor who will agree with me, right? I'm going to do that. Or I know exactly what's going to happen now in my marriage. We're going for a divorce because I know exactly how this is going to go. So what I need is a good divorce attorney. We have a tendency to advise God, and some of the prayers we pray to God to reach our promised land are ridiculous. And we're telling Almighty God, I've figured this out. This is what I need. And God's saying, just step back 2,000 feet that way, and follow me. I don't need your help. I know exactly what I'm doing. You stay right there, and I will take you into your promised land. You think you know how to get there, but you don't. You've never been there before. See, traveling with God changes everything. And that's what we have to understand. Some people kind of believe, well, as a Christian, it's going to change my scenery, and it's going to change how I feel, and I'll be happy and joyous because I got the joy of the Lord in me. That's great. But you have to understand it also changes all of your destinations, not just your final destination, but every destination upon the way. When you have God with you, things are different. The other side of that is the people who will watch where they're heading. You know, they'll get up and they're watching, and they're, oh, man, we're going to the Jordan River? You got to be kidding me. See, the Bible tells us the Jordan River at this time had overflowed its banks. It did such, I guess, some kind of huge rainy season, and it actually had overflowed its banks, which it does sometimes. And when it does that, floodwaters ensue. I mean, they were literally walking towards raging rapids. They're walking toward floodwaters. And some of those guys have already been down there, right? As they get in the water, and they're trying to get their pots and fill them up, you know, and wow, that's dangerous. And now we watch, we're going to walk to that Jordan River, and they're like, whoa. You gotta be nuts. We can't get through there. That's like a raging rapids. It's a category 5 rapids. Maybe with a rubber raft I could get through there, but we're not gonna bring 2.5 million people through that. That's nuts. And they'll be telling God, forget it, bad plan. Let's go find a bridge someplace. This is a bad plan. And they'll tell God that he can't do that because they know it can't be done. And we do this, right? Well, you wanna save my marriage, Lord? Try that. I've worked on it. You know, I bought books on it. I've read about it, and that didn't work. I can't do that. And I'm supposed to reconcile here with this family member. I can't do that. I've tried. Lord, you know I've tried. Yeah, I know you've tried, God says, but you've never tried it with me. And that's what we have to understand, that when we're going with God, everything changes. We see this in the New Testament, too. So this is when Jesus is selecting his disciples, right? And he's going by. I preached a whole sermon on this a couple years ago in the Son of God series, but I'll just make a real quick summary of this. So Jesus is literally looking for Simon Peter. He's going, you know, Peter has never met Jesus before, but Jesus knows he needs to call Simon. He goes to his house. He's not there. So he heals his mother-in-law and moves on. He finally catches up with them here, right? And while he's there, a crowd gathers because it's always what happens when Jesus is there. And so the crowd was pressing on him and listening to the word of God. And he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. One of them was Simon Peter's. So the fishermen had gotten out of them and were tending to their nets. We'll find out why in a minute, right? So this is the setup. Jesus finally gets there. Oh, there's Peter's boat. Where's Peter? And so he's over here. Okay, so then Jesus does something interesting. He gets into one of the boats, which just happened to be Simon Peter. I know how I'll get Simon Peter to come to me. I'll get in his boat. That'll get him here. It's like if you ever see the blessing of the bikes, you know, go sit on somebody's motorcycle. You can find out who owns it real fast, right? It's like, I'm gonna go get in his boat, and I'm gonna buy. Whoa! And so Peter gets there, and so they push out a little way so he could preach to the crowd that's gathering there. It makes a little amphitheater for them, and when he's all done, he's finished, he says to Simon, hey, here's an idea, let's go fishing. Put out in the deep water, let's go fishing. This is a fishing boat, you're a fisherman, come on, let's go fishing. Well, that seems like a good idea, except Peter was a good fisherman. And in fact, he says this, Master, we worked all night and we caught nothing. The reason we were repairing those nets was we thought there were holes in them. And I know there's always holes in a net, but we caught nothing. There was nothing but seaweed and, you know, old shoes or sandals in that net. There was nothing there. And we'd just been repairing them because nothing worked. All night long, we fished and caught nothing. Now, I don't know what kind of job you have, but I have a job, you know, my real job, the one that pays me. I work with computers, and we have these things in computer programs called bugs. They're nasty little things. And I have worked all night on a bug, and in the morning when the sun's coming up, I have not gotten any further on fixing the problem than when I started. And all I managed to do all night long was lose sleep. Because I would should have just gone to bed, as it turns out. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever worked all night on something and then, like, you know, something happens and it's all undone by morning? I don't know if you've ever felt that. That's a horrible feeling, by the way. Man, all night long I did this and I accomplished nothing except losing sleep. So now I have to face the day with no sleep. That's where Peter was. All night long he'd fished, caught nothing. He's like, man, I'm about done here. I'm ready to go home. You want to go fishing? You crazy? Look, you're a pretty good preacher. I get that. But I'm a fisherman, and I'm telling you, there is nothing out there. We tried all night. But I love what Peter does next. He says, but I will do as you say. Let it never be said, Peter doesn't have a sense of humor. Let me take this Messiah or this rabbi out into the water and show him just how wrong he is. Let's go. We'll do that. So they go out into the middle of the water, and he lets down his nets, and as soon as it touches the water, he catches such a great quantity of fish, the nets begin to break. They're like running into the net. They're not running away from the net. They're running into the net from everywhere. They're just filling it up. And he has a partner, remember, he had two boats. And he has a partner on the shores. He calls him, says, hey, come here quick. This is amazing. And so he comes out, and they both start pulling fish into their boats. And by the time they're done, there's so much fish in both the boats, the boats begin to sink. This is a lot of fish. This is more fish than either one of these guys has ever seen in their entire lives. And in fact, Peter catches on that something amazing has just happened, and he says, whoa, 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 I know who you are now, and you need to get away from me because I'm sinful. Right? So that's what happens next. But I want to take us back to one very important thing that sometimes gets missed in this story. They were in the same boat, in the same lake, using the same nets, completely different results. And the only difference between the night before when nothing happened and these 10 minutes when fish come flying into the nets was Jesus was in the boat. That's it. So Peter's saying, look, I've been here before. I've done this before. And Jesus, not with me, you haven't. It doesn't count. Whatever you've done on your own doesn't count when God enters the boat. And what we have to understand is that in the New Testament, Jesus is our covenant. He's the new covenant. In the Old Testament, God's saying, follow the Ark of the Covenant. Right? In the New Testament, it's follow Jesus. But it doesn't matter. When you're with them, it's just different. Your life's different. Your results are different. You think you've been here before, but you've never been here before if you haven't been there through God. And God has to lead you in the promised land because let me tell you something, the promise he has for you will take a miracle to get there. And you can't perform miracles. So we need the one who performs miracles with us. And a miracle is going to take place here before they get into the promised land. And it has to because that's how God sets it up. He says, I'm going to get you to promise, and I'm going to perform a miracle as it happens so you know I took you into your promise. See, we don't want that. We want to get into our own promise. I got it, God. I've got the plan. If you could just endorse my plan, I can get your initials on this, we'll be fine. God says, I have my own plan, and it includes a miracle. So I need to be there. Number two, your relationship with God is supposed to progress as you mature. One of the biggest things is keeping people from entering their own promise and keeping them from getting their promised land that God is waiting to give you is that we don't want to grow up. We have this great Christian Peter Pan syndrome running through. So this is what God deals with next. Now the Lord says to Joshua, this day all of Israel is going to know that just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. So he's about to repeat a greatest hit. All right, he said, I've done this miracle before and everybody associates it with Moses. I'm going to do it again so everybody understands it's me. And they're going to understand I'm with you the way I was with Moses. So get ready. We're going to redo a miracle that's amazing. You're going to love this, Joshua, because now everybody's going to understand I'm with you. You shall command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. In other words, priests, you are going to get your feet wet. It's going to happen. You're going to step into the River Jordan. Now, this is a distinct difference from what we saw in Exodus just a couple chapters before. Now, if you remember, when the Israelites first came out of bondage, they come out of Egypt, and they're rushing away, and they're caught because they're in front of the Red Sea, and the entire Egyptian army is bearing down upon them. If you remember that, you know, we talked about this last year about this time in the Exodus series. So if you remember what happens then, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. Yeah, the most powerful army on earth is bearing down on them, and they've got no place to run. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And what does Moses tell them? Moses says, do not be afraid. Stand by. Don't do anything. Just stand there. Watch. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. I love that sentence. You'll never see them again forever. That's definitive, right? So you'll never see them again after today. Today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The Israelites didn't have to do anything except stand there and watch. And by the way, God put them in a position where they really couldn't do anything except stand there and watch because there's no place to run. He's saying, look, just stand there. It'd be great if you'd be silent. Don't cry out. But if you have to, go ahead and do that. I'm going to do all the work. Don't worry. Because why? Because he had just delivered them from slavery. These guys were Egyptians a few weeks before. He understands they don't have the trust in him. He understands they don't have the faith in him. He understands he can't require too much of these people. They were just delivered. And when God first saves us, it's the same thing. We will pray prayers as early Christians that are stupid. That by all rights, a mature Christian will tell you, well, God will never answer that. And yet he does. Why? Because he's building our faith. He's building trust in him, right? And he'll do that because we're new. And we're newbies. And he understands we have to take care of newbies a little bit differently. But when we get older, he expects us to mature in him. And he expects all those things he's done in our life to build that trust between us so we get to the point we can trust him. The Egyptians were coming against them and that was fine. I got it. Don't do anything. Just stand there and do nothing. I've got this. But it changes when we get into the Jordan because now 40 years have passed, right? So the priests, going back to there, carrying the Ark of the Covenant came into the Jordan. And when the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters which were flowing down from above rose and stood up in a heap. And the priests stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel crossed. By the way, sucks to be a priest on this day. They're sitting there holding the ark, you know, and everybody, 2.5 million people march past them. That must have gotten exhausted. That's why you need a whole tribe. They're probably handing off the ark, you know, as they're doing that. But they're standing in the water. The priest had to step into the water and step out on faith. God isn't going to say, stand by, do nothing. He's going to say, okay, I need you now to take another step with me. I need you to take a step of faith. To enter your promised land, God will always require you to make a step of faith. It's time to grow up. We have a different relationship now, he says. I'm not going to just stand by. You stand by and I do everything. I need you to be part of this now. I want you to be part of this because being part of it makes you mature. See, but one of the biggest mistakes we make is we think God's always going to treat us the same. Things that used to work don't work now. Why? Well, because God expects us to mature as we go. And so things we got away with as early Christians that he understood, it's too late for that now. You've been with me too long for that now. It's time for you to grow up. And we know that, right? As parents, we know that. If you got a little kid, you know, and you have to feed them, you have to come, you feed them the water, and they burp, and you wipe them, and all this stuff, because they can't do anything, right? They're babies, they're infants. How'd you feel about it if your 18-year-old kid's burping and just letting it fly, and you have to come in, and you know, let me clean it up your mouth, let me go ahead and do that. I mean, you'd be like, well, there's something wrong here, right? Because by that time, you should have grown up. You know, you should wipe your own spit off. I shouldn't be doing this anymore. You're not a baby anymore, right? How many times parents used to educate you? You're not little kids anymore. But we always want God to treat us like we're little kids. Jesus says this in Luke. When someone has been given much, much will be required. And when someone's been given with more, even more will be required. Here's God's thing. I'm going to give you some, and I require more of you. And then I'll give you more, and I require even more of you. It's called growth. This is how we are to grow. It's how we grow physically. It's how we grow mentally. Guess what? This is how we grow spiritually. Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthians, and he's complaining about this to them. This is not a new thing. It's like, you know, American Christianity did not invent the Peter Pan syndrome. Corinthians did. And so he said, brothers and sisters, you know, when I first got there, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, because you didn't. You just kind of got saved. You weren't living by the Spirit. So you were just people who were still worldly, mere infants in Christ. So I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. But guess what? You're still not ready. He said, I can't believe this. You're still living by fleshly desires. You haven't grown at all. I have more stuff to give you. Thank God there's a 2 Corinthians letter. Right? He says, I got more to give you. And you're still infants. You're still spitting up on yourself and dirtying your diapers. As Christians, time to wake up and grow up. Come on now. He says, I have more things to give you, but you're going to have to grow up. By the way, this phrase that the King James Version uses there is, you are a carnal Christian. And this became a thing. You know, I guess I'm just a carnal Christian. And people are okay with that. Paul's not saying there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. He's saying this is wrong. You understand that? You're like babies in adult bodies. There's something wrong with that. You need to grow up. You're either a growing Christian or you are an unhealthy baby. It's not fun anymore. It's not cute anymore. It's time to grow up. And this is what Paul's saying, and this is what God's saying. Yeah, I'm going to take you in the promised land, but first you're going to have to grow up. Grown Christians act when God speaks. Baby Christians wait for God to move and then sometimes join in. What are you doing? God, if you do this, I'll be there with you. And God said, I already told you to do that. I'm waiting on you. Right, you go first. I need one step from you. I got the rest of it. The other 999 of your miracle I've got. I need you to make that one step first. See, God's keen on this idea of you go first. And then I'll do it. Not when you're first saved, but now it's mature. I'm going to build faith in you, but you're going to go first. I already told you what to do. I need you to go first. God does not lead children to the promised land. He leads grown-ups. The children can't get across the Jordan. I need you to grow up, he says. And then I'm going to take you across the Jordan and into the promised land. And I need grown-ups, because wait till we get there. Wait till you see what's waiting for us in the promised land. I need grown-ups, right? Put on your big boy pants. Here we go. And this is what God's telling us. And one of the things that's keeping us from reaching into our promised land is we just don't grow up as Christians. We're content to stay half in the world, half in God. He says, I'm not content with that. If you want to see the promised land, you're going to have to grow up. Number three, we need to learn to praise God in the journey. And this is the next thing he says. So again, remember these poor, I just feel so sorry for these poor priests. So they're still standing there. Everybody's through now. They're like, okay, we get to go. Joshua's, not yet. You guys stay there. You just stand there holding the ark. Okay, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourself 12 men, one man for each tribe, and command them, take up for yourselves 12 stones from out of the middle of the Jordan. These are river rocks, the good old-fashioned way, that was covered with water, right? You can't get to those rocks normally, but you can now. So go grab 12 of them, he says, and move them from this place where the priests are all the way to where you're going to lodge tonight. So I'm going to go pick up 12. So priests, just hang on there for a minute. We're going to come. We're going to pick up 12 rocks, and we're going to carry them with us. Why? Well, this is going to be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, well, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters were then cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. I want to point out something to you, and that is, long before the promise was fulfilled, they thanked God for the miracle. One stronghold hasn't fallen yet. They haven't claimed 1 acre of promised land yet. They haven't. That's coming. But they just saw a miracle, right? The Jordan just parted for them. This raging torrent of a river just parted for them. That's a miracle. God says, take a moment. I want you to stop, and I want you to understand the significance of this. I performed a miracle for you. See, so many times we're going to say, God, when this is all over, I will so praise you. Yeah, when the healing is complete, I'm going to praise you. When I finally am delivered from this, I will praise you. And when you've done all these good things for me, when you're done doing all these good things, I will praise you. And God says, what about for the good things I've already done for you? How about that? How about along the way? You praise. And we need to understand that God isn't calling us to praise because he's an egomaniac. Some people think that, oh man, God just needs his praise all the time. Wow, he's fragile. You know, he needs us walking around. Listen, God is God. He knows he's great. He doesn't need us. He's got all of heaven singing his praises. He doesn't need our voice added to that. The reason he needs us to learn how to praise him in the journey is because praise gives us strength. That's what the Bible says. He says, I inhabit the praise of my people. Right? So if we want God's power in our life, we better get used to praising him. You know, when Paul is beaten to within an inch of his life and thrown in prison, he lies in there in chains, and in the morning he's going to testify before the Roman court. He's going to defend himself against accusations, some true, some untrue, and he's going to defend himself in such a way to save his life. He's on trial for his life in the morning. He gets beat up the night before, thrown into jail, and what does he do? He praises God. Why? Because he knows he needs God's power if he's going to make it through this. And so he starts praising God. What happens, by the way? Earthquake hits because God's power comes, right? And so he knows if I'm going to get through this, I need God's power. And if I need God's power, there's one way to get it for sure. Prayer's good. Praise is better. I'm going to praise his name for all that he has already done. And if I get used to praising God for what he's already done, the next step of faith gets a lot easier. Isaiah puts it this way, in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud, shout for joy, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. You know why you need to praise? Because God's right here, right now. He's not waiting for us at Jericho. He crossed the Jordan with us. Right here, right now, here's God. He's with us. We just need to start praising him for that. Well, that's what we need to learn how to do. We need to praise him all the way along the way. In Psalm 126, I love this. Our mouth was filled with laughter. I love that. That's hysterical. And really it is. You think about that. You're standing in front of this river and all of a sudden it parts. That's hysterical. You should laugh about that. When God does something in your life that's like, whoa, and just stop and take a moment, laugh. It's okay. It's funny what God does sometimes. It's funny that you thought there was no way out because you didn't see that he could do that. You know, he has moves we don't know. He says, we're filled with laughter. Our tongue was joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the other countries, the other nations, the Lord did great things for them. So everybody knows it, right? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Is what the psalmist is saying here, right? And in Hebrews, you know, Paul's putting his in terms of a race in the New Testament. He says, look, you're running a race, right? And here's what you need to do. You must run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So, you know, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they have the Ark of the Covenant. We have Jesus. We need to fix our eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. He says, look, he went through some really bad things, but he kept his eyes on the prize, which is where he is right now, sitting on the right hand of God. And we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we'll get past the things in our life too. This is what we do. We fix our eyes on the ark moving in front of us, and it will lead us into our promised land. We just have to make sure that we don't give up. We need to find the joy in the journey. So many Christians I meet are waiting for heaven before they smile. Whenever I get to heaven, well, I'm going to smile then. Well, how about now? How about the good things that God's doing in your life right now? Let's not wait for heaven. Let's have laughter now. Let's have joy now. Let's find joy in the journey for everything that he's already done for us. It makes the next step of the journey so much easier because the power of God goes with us. Would you all please pray with me?